The recording that you're about to listen to is a talk from the City Bible Forum. We would appreciate you respecting our copyright by not making copies of this talk or altering the content in any way. We hope that you find the material beneficial. If you would like more information on the City Bible Forum, you can visit us on the web at citybibleforum.org.
Well, thanks, Peter. And if I was a morning person, I'd say I'm glad to see you. I'm not really, but I'm glad you're here. Perhaps I could put it that way. Yes, indeed. And thanks for reading for us. We're here to study God's Word together and the passage you have there. And when you study God's Word, it's always good to ask for His help, so I'm going to ask for His help. Dear God and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. We pray that by your Spirit, you will teach us the truth and help us to obey it. Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen. I've entitled this, What Time Is It? Not ironically, but to say, where are we in history? What lies ahead? Now, we've had an extraordinarily brilliant number of decades, if you think about it. The only war I was ever possibly involved in was the Vietnam War, and I was not the right age in any case. My little brother was called up for Vietnam, but then was medically unfit and couldn't go. Otherwise, and then we've never had something. We had the global financial, but we have not had anything like the Great Depression. We have lived in a most wonderful period of history for that and a number of other reasons as well. And yet, you know, I know, this may well come to an end anytime. We don't know. I guess people in 1910 were feeling that life was good, not knowing the catastrophe that lay ahead. Where are we in history? What lies ahead? Now, one of the features of this period, despite the sort of glowing picture we can have of it, is that in the 1960s, it became perfectly clear that there was a sort of a new mood around. And part of that new mood was the declaration that God is dead. Time magazine published a very famous front cover, Is God Dead? 1967. And I think they were right. I think in the mentality and mind of the West, at least, God was declared to be, if not dead, then soundly asleep, and we don't need to take notice of him. Flowing from that, and flowing from that mindset, we have seen the development of new morals, new hopes, new spirituality, a sort of a new world order, a new way of thinking about things. New morals. Instead of virtues, which you aspire to, we now have values. Very interesting choice of word, meaning things you make up yourself, because you are the one that determine your values. And you have your values, I have my values. Not virtues, but values. New moral order. A new spirituality. Oh, I'm quite spiritual. I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. New hopes. I was told recently that the golden age for grandparents was between 65 and 75. You've still got your health and strength. You've got your money. You don't have any responsibilities except grandchildren, which reminds me that I'm leaving here to go and look after a grandchild. I'd rather be with you. But anyhow, there we are. But the golden era is within this life. The old idea of looking for eternal life, a golden era beyond this life, is gone. New hopes, new values, new spirituality, new world order. So where are we? Where are we in history? Because the great question is, if God is dead, then who am I? And it's no accident that the question of identity has become a throbbing live issue today. Who am I? If God is dead, then who am I and where am I? Now, this morning I want to talk to you about the boldness of Jesus, the genius of Jesus, and the wisdom of Jesus. First, the boldness of Jesus. When Jesus appears, and I love Mark's gospel, it's the shortest of the four gospels, it has a sort of breathless haste about it. And constantly repeated, as Mark gives it as it was, almost as if eyewitness, and perhaps Peter's eyewitness lies behind it. We're not quite sure. At any rate, Mark doesn't muck around with the birth stories or Christmas or anything like this. He goes straight into the action. And he has Jesus appearing hot on the heels of John the Baptist with the same message, basically. And the message that Jesus gives, Mark chapter 1, verse 14, is this: the time is fulfilled. Yes, history has a meaning and a purpose. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And that is the message of Jesus. That is the default message of Jesus. The announcement, it's not a sort of a moral list or something like that. It's an announcement of news. It is a gospel. It is a declaration. The kingdom of God is here. Or as at least is near. Now, excessive familiarity has bred contempt here. What he's really announcing is the end of the world. He's like one of those guys who goes around with billboards around his neck saying the end is nigh. It is a major moment for him to announce the end of the world to his people. Because the kingdom of God, the word kingdom means rule or reign of God, and the kingdom of God was what the people were aspiring to. They hoped that this wicked and fallen world would disappear and God would appear and reign and rule and bring in the new age. So Jesus is saying, it's here. Get ready. Repent and believe in the gospel. Read your time accurately, he is saying, or all is lost. The genius of Jesus. Jesus certainly healed people, we know that, and did other miracles, that's true, or I'd prefer to call them signs. That is so. But the fundamental thing he did was to preach. And so after he had done some miracles and preached in one place, he'd move to the next place. He wasn't so much interested in providing medical services, but rather in preaching his message, which is, the kingdom of God is near. Get ready. You're living in last days. Naturally, his progress was accompanied by controversy, by division, by misunderstanding. His family came to rescue him and take him home again. They thought he'd gone mad. Interestingly, with secrecy, because sometimes when he healed someone, he said to that person, don't tell anyone about this. He wasn't trying to draw attention to these great signs and wonders. He wanted people to hear the message that the kingdom of God was here. As part of his method, part of his genius, part of the thing for which we remember him, was parables. Now, we think that a parable is a story, and sometimes they were stories, but not necessarily so. The Bible says that the few words, physician, heal yourself, is a parable, for example. So a parable could be a proverb. It could be a saying of some sort. It could be a similitude. The kingdom of God is like this. It could be a story. It could be an allegory. There's a number of ways in which parable. What they indicate, though, is a speech adorned with things that will draw attention to it. He was a brilliant, if you could get Jesus here in the that would be absolutely superb. He was a brilliant communicator and a brilliant speaker, and he used parables. I have to give this qualification. His parables were not necessarily instantly understood, and he knew it. He would tell parables and the people would shake their heads and say, we don't know what this is. And even his 12 disciples afterwards would say, what were you talking about? And he would explain it to them. Because parables are sayings that intrigue, that irritate. And by intriguing and by irritating, they invite scrutiny by people who are prepared to listen and to learn. He gives a parable, and many people who are spiritually not alert say, I don't understand that, and go away. But for those who are awake and alert and alive, they press further and ask, what does this mean? And so by parables, he is bouncing back those who don't care and inviting in those who are alert enough and spiritually aware enough to want to know the truth. Parables are sayings that intrigue, irritate, invite, and insert into the mind. You know, sometimes music gets into your mind. I've got a Seekers song in my mind at the moment, if you know who Judah Thoreau was. I have a method of getting rid of it all as well. But parables get into your mind like a worm and get to you. Now, to these two parables. The wisdom of Jesus. Here he is preaching the kingdom. The kingdom is near. It's a message to confront. It's a message to get people going. But nothing has happened. And so the question is, well, where is this kingdom? You've announced it. Where is it? To which he says, and look at the text in front of you now. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Please notice that little introduction. He's not saying this is what church is like. The kingdom of God is not church, thank goodness. The kingdom of God, that is to say, the way God rules, the way God operates, this is what God is doing. This is his kingdom at work. I've announced the kingdom. Now you don't see it, but the kingdom of God is like this. And he talks then about the farmer scattering the seed on the ground as Christ has been preaching the gospel and his disciples have also been planting seeds everywhere. But it's like the farmer who, having planted, then goes about, fixes the tractor and paints the barn. The seed is growing under the good hand of God invisibly and secretly until the end comes. You may not see God at work through his word, but it doesn't mean that it is not happening. It does not mean that the kingdom has suddenly fallen off the edge and doesn't matter anymore. Indeed, what Jesus is saying here is, I've announced the coming of the kingdom and it has arrived. The king has come. It hasn't come with a clap of thunder. It hasn't come as the end of the world, but it has inserted itself into our times because I am here and the seed is growing. That is what it is like. His kingdom has come. His kingdom is coming. His kingdom will come. We are living between the planting of the kingdom and the end of the kingdom. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle in because the harvest has come. We are living, where are we? We're living between the beginning and the end. We're living in the new age. It's begun already, and it'll have its culmination when God is ready. The second parable, on the same point. What shall we describe the kingdom of God, he says. What parable shall we use? It's like a mustard seed, which was proverbially the smallest seed, and I understand is indeed very tiny. There's a contrast here, the contrast between the tiny and the shrub that grows from it, which was a considerable tree or shrub that grew from the mustard seed, so big that the birds of the air can roost in its branches. The contrast between the beginning of the kingdom that has come, namely the king has arrived, and the end. Yes, there are only a few disciples. Yes, I haven't created an army. Yes, we haven't announced a revolution against the Romans. It's all a lot more important than that. Yes, it's true. The end has not come as yet, but the beginning of the end has come. And you are living between the beginning of the end and the end, as we are still. That's where we are in history. And that's what we need to know. Not so much whether the stock market's going to crash next week, which I hope it doesn't, but rather that you are between the first and the second comings of the King of God's kingdom. That's where you are. In the first parable, he says, trust God. He's working. In the second parable, he says, trust God. He is at work. He will bring his purposes to pass. Trust him. I know men, said Napoleon Bonaparte. I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I founded empires. But we founded our empires on force. Jesus Christ founded his empire on love, and to this hour, millions of people would die for him. The mustard seed has become an empire, the biggest and greatest empire that the world has ever seen. When the missionaries left China in 1949, thrown out by the communists, there were 1 million Christians in China. We do not know how many there are today. Numbers differ between 40 million and 250 million. But there are certainly millions upon millions of Christians in China. In some ways, it's probably the biggest Christian nation on earth. The mustard seed has grown. The harvest, the seeds have been planted, and the harvest is growing. Christ came totally sort of undistinguished in an unimportant place in Galilee. He wasn't even in the capital city. A group of 12 fairly undistinguished disciples. Yes, he created a local stir, but why are we still talking about him today? Because the king has come, and we are between the first and second comings of this king, and his message is the same: repent and believe in the gospel. This is the message for us, and if I say to you, what time is it? I'm saying to you, are you ready? Because that's what Jesus asked as well. Are you ready? And how can you be ready? You can be ready by turning away from self, back to the God whom we have forgotten, away from self, back to the God whose kingdom rules the world, away from yourself, in what's called repentance in the Bible, turn away from yourself and submit yourself to the true Lord and ruler of your life, namely the King. Submit yourself to Jesus Christ. And in that way, no matter what time it is, no matter what human age we're living in, no matter what catastrophe lies ahead, you will be ready for the coming of the kingdom, the end of history, the day of judgment. And instead of worrying about whether your golden years are going to be destroyed by your grandchildren, your eternal life is what matters. Instead of worrying about who am I and whether my business is going well, you will be concerned with the business of the King. And you will have rediscovered what is the purpose and meaning of human life here and now, because you know where you are between the first and second comings of the true King. Well, someone said this. I wonder if you know who it was. Christianity will go. This is a statement from the 1960s or 70s. Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue about that. I am right and I will be proved right. We are more popular than Jesus is. Who was it? John Lennon. Everyone here remember John Lennon? Yeah, more or less. The Beatles. We are more popular than Jesus is. What a fool. Excuse me saying so. Spiritually, what a fool to believe any such thing. The person that really matters is Jesus Christ. He is the King. And the great question of your life and mine is, are we ready? Are we getting ready now for his appearance? For he will come again. I'll finish now and hand back over to Peter for see if there are any questions.
The recording that you have just listened to is from the City Bible Forum. For more information about City Bible Forum events in your city or to order other talks, please visit citybibleforum.org.